Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
Good morning. We're right at the beginning. We have in mind to have these sessions be very practical, so please remember that if there are emotions that start to come up that are very present, that's a good opportunity. Because a lot of us have just spent our whole life when emotions start coming up. We have a voice in our mind that says, keep it together, not now. There's important things you have to do. Don't get all emotional. You'll be dysfunctional. You know, actually, that's like inhibiting our spiritual journey, because our emotions are very much a part of our psychological makeup. They're like our inroads to what lies beneath. And if we are constantly stuffing and denying our emotions and kind of getting off into intellectual tangents and talking about, instead of talking from what we're feeling, to have your emotions so close in awareness that they're accessible. And I've seen this more on a global scale, because I have been doing enlightenment talks for 25 years, and I'll go to certain countries where there's so many layers of defense or so many layers of intellectualization and rationalization that there's really no tapping into emotions at all. It's like they've been completely squelched. And like in South America, you know, I would do enlightenment talks, self-realization talks, but generally people that would show up would be like 98% women, 95% women, 93% women in different countries like Argentina, Colombia, Venezuela. And it was the macho man phenomenon. Strong, silent type, don't ever show your emotions. It's not a male-female thing, but I'll say this much, it's very inhibiting the spiritual growth if you are not in touch with your feelings. That's just a defense mechanism that the ego is using to protect itself and keep you caught up in minutiae. Constantly talking about things, constantly telling stories, almost a chatter in the mind that's doing a running commentary on the world. Judging the world, judging the world, judging the self, judging the self. You know, it's a way to stay on the surface of consciousness and prevent going deeper. Because the ego knows if you do go deeper, it's out of business. If you get underneath the emotions, you'll get into your thoughts, your cognition. There have been great psychotherapists like Albert Ellis who came up with RET, Rational Emotive Therapy, that help people get in touch with their emotions and then get in touch with their thoughts. And realize that you can change your thoughts. And then you have significant changes, not just trying to change the behaviors on the surface, which can be enormously difficult. Anybody who's tried to let go of an addiction without getting deeper just sees it's hard. Behavioral change is extremely difficult. But it's even more difficult to change your thoughts, especially when you're not aware of them. How are you going to change them? So we really want to keep this practical today. And if you start to feel in the session some big question or some big issue rising up, like thrusting up in your consciousness, this is the spirit saying, this needs to be dealt with. And this is a context, a safe context to deal with it. And we're going in a new direction. You know, we've tried denial and repression, many of us, most of our life. And some have had more the flip side of projection, where there's a lot of projection and blaming that goes on. I know that I think in the parable of David, that back in the teen years, that I was so much into shyness, denial, repression, that I would look at, you know, your yearbook photos, like 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, and my eyes were always half closed in the photos, because it was a look on the face like, I'm not interested in the world, and I'm not interested in the future. In fact, I don't want there to be a future. Nothing looks good about the future. It can be part of the shyness, depression, but also I would say that the defense mechanism underneath it is repression. I was really not in touch with my emotions, and I saw how, with Jesus' help, how inhibiting that was during my 20s. And he said, you know, you're not going to advance spiritually. You can't really be in touch with me and where I'm going to take your mind if you don't get in touch with those emotions. So he took me to the movies. He took me to music stores. He knew that music and movies were ways for me to tap into those emotions in a safe way. I could cry in the movie theater. I could cry when I had my headset on and I was listening to some amazing pieces of music that the spirit was bringing in, and it was welling up all this emotion, like forcing it into awareness so that I could deal with it and be in touch with it. And as I said, I had a dog, Chipper, for many, many years, who was a safe symbol to let it out. So I cried a lot in front of my dog. And she licked a lot, and it probably saved me hundreds of thousands of dollars of psychotherapy money that I didn't have. And I think it was probably more effective than psychotherapy, actually, because I was able to move through the emotions much faster. That unconditional love and that sense of not being judged and being able to allow. Yeah, there's a website that we have called levelsofmind.com that not only has these, we'll call them levels or concentric rings that I got from Jesus of the outer perceptual world on the outside, and then the emotions underneath, and then the cognition and thoughts underneath the emotions, and the beliefs underneath the thoughts, and then the desire is the core. Your prayer, your desire, your point of power underneath, that really is everything else springs from our core desires and the power of the mind. So Jesus gave me that as a way of kind of navigating. I'd been in psychology and 10 years of university, and then it was like I really was very visual in many ways, so I said, I need some graphics here, Jesus, what's going on? And then the miracle is more like a slice through all of those levels of an inspiration from spirit that kind of straightens out perception and comes straight through from that desire and reflects all the way through all the levels, all the way out into rearranging perception even. That's what miracles do. They rearrange perception and they bring everything back into the divine order where you feel harmony at one with everything. So we also have a tool called Instrument for Peace that's part of that, so that not only do you get this structural thing that helps you, but it's also you get a 12-step thing that takes you from your perceptions of interpretations down deeper inside into your core expectations, and then underneath that to your desire that things should be different than they are. That's what the ego is, a desire that things should be different than they are. Things would be better if only this was different. See how different that is from let all things be exactly as they are, or allowance and acceptance. So way down in the mind, underneath all these levels and layers, there's this sense of tremendous sadness and loss from believing of separation from God. It's like the loss of your beloved. And in this world, you know, that's very stressful and very intense when you seem to lose someone, whether it's a pet or a partner or a family member or a close friend, a neighbor. There's this sense of loss, and the mind that believes it's a person is pretty rocky. It doesn't really have a strong foundation. I mean, the persona, the personality is just a mask, and the mask is teetering. And the mask takes an enormous amount of effort to keep up. That's why there's so much anxiety and strain is keeping the mask up. And Jesus is really encouraging us all to drop the mask and trust that it's going to be, all will be great if we drop the mask. The ego says all will be chaos if you drop the mask, because the ego made the mask. And the ego wants something to protect itself from being uncovered. So there's a tremendous sense of loss that's deep down. And earlier we were just talking about how important it is to get into the emotions and get in touch with that so you can go deeper. The ego doesn't want you to get in touch too deeply with the emotions, because then you'll start to see that you have a lot of conflicting emotions. How am I going to function in daily life? If I start letting my emotions up, how's that going to affect my relationship with my boyfriend? How will that affect my career, my job? I went through the same thing even when I was in grad school, when I started, you know, getting into the Course in Miracles, and I thought, I love the feelings of, oh, happy, happy, joy, joy, but then all this other stuff gets stirred up, and it's like, that could affect my grade point average, that could affect my everything, my relationships. And then when it really starts to come up, when you really allow that, then you think, I'm going to be totally dysfunctional, and I might lose everything that's dear to me in this world, because I'm an emotional basket case, and I can't handle that. And, you know, some of you might remember Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth. Well, in many ways, that's what the humans are dealing with. They can't handle the truth, divine love, and they can't even handle the emotions that are covered on top of all that divine love. So it does take a lot of faith, but we're saying just open up and say, okay, I'm safe here. I can talk my thoughts. I can go through these emotions. And this is all part of my healing process. Nothing's going wrong. It's actually going right. Because we're starting to get it, your emotions start bobbling and you feel more schizophrenic. But you have to, Louise Hay once time said, it's spiritual healing is like we have a holiday in the United States called Thanksgiving, where they have a big turkey, you put in a turkey, you put it in a pan, and you cook it for hours, and then you serve it, and then at the end you've got this greasy, grimy, baked-on turkey pan that's got a crud on it. And Louise Hay said that the spiritual healing is very much like cleaning a turkey pan that's there. You've got to put the water in, and you got to put all the soap and detergent in, then you got to scrape and scrape and scrape and let it sit and scrape some more and let it sit. And she said the water will get a lot more dirty before the pan gets clean.
Yeah.
And that's, I thought, wow, Louise, that's fantastic. That is a good metaphor for this journey, that it's going to seem to get messier, but it's also important to remember that we're safe. That's why we are here, supporting and nurturing each other. This is not corporate, you know, world. This is not a place where this is the family, and if you start to be emotional, you may rock the boat. Like John Bradshaw was a family counselor for many, many years, decades. I remember watching him, and he described his childhood family, and I thought, he's talking about my family. And he was joking. He said, they could have said, grab it, there's a feeling loose in the living room. Because there was so much, you could not talk about feelings. You could talk about the weather, you could talk about the sports, you could talk about the current events. You couldn't say, I'm feeling something, and be like, a look, how dare you, man. Grab it, there's a feeling loose in the living room. Because there's such a systematic suppression of feelings. course, has one line that people relate to: would I rather be right or happy? And what it is, would I rather be right about the way that the ego set up this entire cosmos, or would I be happy? It's not right about really a specific form. That's just the tip of the iceberg. The ego set this world up as a projection of guilt, as a projection of anger, and the ego, therefore, is saying, oh, things need to change. It would be like if you went to a movie theater and you were watching the movie and you started to get upset during the movie. And you got up out of your movie theater seat and you walked down to the screen and you started pounding on the screen at the movie theater. Say, stop! And sometimes people don't do that. They don't get actually up and pound on the screen, but they will sit there in their chairs. And when Julia Roberts is walking down and the bad guy is around the corner, people call out, don't go down, Julia, stop. You see, it's just a bunch of shadows on the screen, but they're like, don't, stop, stop. Squeezing their husband, stop. because they've forgotten that it's a movie. They've forgotten it's just a bunch of shadows, and they're actually in feeling fear for a character, and that is a good metaphor, again, for the dynamics of how we forgot that we're asleep, we forgot we're dreaming, and we forgot that we're projecting, and therefore, when we feel upset, our first tendency with the ego speaks first, is to blame something or to try to rearrange something on the screen. And this whole idea of getting in touch with the emotions is the first step of letting that go, because it's a very dysfunctional attempt. It's a defense mechanism. Yeah. As we were talking about yesterday with the idea of sickness, that all illness is mental illness, and the problem of this world is, and again, healing will occur the instant there's a recognition that it's the mind and not the body that's the decision maker, but the idea of persons making decisions in their life and taking responsibility, personal responsibility for those decisions is so deeply ingrained in your profession, in all professions of the world, in all perspectives of the world, that it doesn't seem to be so clear that when you are judging the relationships and the way things have gone and the decisions that you personally have made, there's still a projection of this decision-making to the person, to the body. And what I mean by that, what's the alternative? Like with the course, if you've been studying for 27 years, what I've discovered is through all this practice of the course and these miracles is that Jesus is the one who made it through time and space and transcended. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he's the author of the course, this great pathway back to eternity. But he also says that he says, I can arrange time and space, meaning he says that if you will be a miracle worker for me, I will arrange time and space for you. He arranges relationships, he arranges jobs, he arranges when you start jobs, stop jobs. He is behind everything.
You are listening to Awakening to True Happiness with Mystic David Hofmeister. To learn more about David's teachings, visit davidhofmeister.com.
When you see yourself as weary, come me and be undone. When you see yourself as tired and unkind, come to me and I'll unwind your mind.
You're always in the right place at the right time, and nothing in form is ever going wrong. Ever, that all things work together for good. That's a line from the Bible. In the Bible it says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Okay, in the Course, Jesus says, all things work together for good. There are no exceptions, except in the ego's judgment. Ooh, that means there must be a divine order and everything that's playing out. You mean world wars are somehow in divine order? Dropping bombs over Nagasaki and Hiroshima was part of a greater plan? Yes, everything that seems to occur can be perceived from a higher perspective, and there's a divinity that's from this higher perspective where you just see things simultaneously and as in an order where everything's in harmony, everything's in absolute harmony. That's the goal of spirituality, is to reach that harmonious perception. What I'm saying is the personal perspective, when you are judging yourself with the coulda, woulda, shouldas, and oh, I wish how I did this, and I haven't had that since I did this, and all that stuff that's going on in the mind.
I'm not getting it yet.
Those are all personal judgments. It's like a clinging on to a small personal self.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, there's the higher self that said, come on up here. We're above the battlefield up here. It looks great. The view is spectacular up here. And that is the goal of self-realization, is to come up, we'll say, more to the dreamer of the dream, which is where the happy dream is. And it does take practice, but you might say that it's these habitual judgments of that things could have been different. I think we have to remember, too, that it's the thinking, it's the categorizing, it's the stereotyping, it's this breaking things apart mechanism in the mind that's the problem. That the ego is always fragmented. It made up a fragmented world, and it's always categorizing. That's where analysis comes in, and that's where all this diagnosis comes in, and fixing comes in. It's very much a dysfunctional thought system. So the answer is, it has to be a higher order of thought that lifts us up back to the harmony. Einstein said, you cannot solve a problem from the level of the problem. You have to rise above the level of the problem, where the problem is perceived, to the answer. You can't find the solution at the level of the problem. That was amazing mind, amazing scientist. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, you have a perceptual problem, so as long as you try to make things better and fix things at the level of form, you're not going anywhere. You're just like spinning your wheels like a hamster, going round and round, and there's no progression whatsoever. But when you do let go of that category thinking, this is like this, men are like this, women are like this, all those, the learnings of differences, when you do let go, then you find yourself coming into peace. How you do that is you realize that the ego has developed many skills. And even your counseling skills were part of a skill development, a skill set development. But those skills won't help you unless the spirit is using them. In other words, the spirit can channelize all our seeming separate skills. Maybe we have skills driving a car or a truck, or counseling, or in building, or in gardening, or in cooking, or in all kind of athletic skills, so on and so forth. But they're all fragmented. And we feel more like the Scarecrow in the Wizard of Oz, where all of our straw is out all over the road. Remember when the flying monkeys come and they pull all the straw of the Scarecrow and leave it all over, and his friends gather the straw and put him back together. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing with our fragmented mind. It's unifying and using all the separate skills and channelizing in one direction, which we'll call forgiveness or healing, so much so that, as Francis was saying, we don't start to think, oh, these are my relationships over here, and this is my occupation over here, and this is my household over here, and here's my family over here. You see, all those different, like a scrapbook of separation. And we're needing to be unified. We're needing to give over all those things to the Spirit and say, take me in another direction where I can see the sameness in everything. I can feel that agape love with everyone and everything. Even if we looked at the world and we say, why do we have laws in the world? And why do we have prisons? And why do we have judicial systems and all these things? And so if you talk to somebody on the streets, like, why do you have all this? They would say, well, the reason we have prisons is because if we had criminals running around all over the place and people breaking the law with no consequences, then without all these rules, all would be chaos. Meanwhile, in our mind, Jesus is saying, if you give up all the rules and trust me, all will be love. So you see, there's two different perspectives of giving these rules up. One is saying all would be love, and the other one saying all would be chaos. Fear is saying all would be chaos without the rules. And there's something in us that knows this isn't natural. This isn't the way I was created, to be bound by all these rules and regulations. And the ego says, you have to deal with it. All would be chaos. I know people have said, they had listened to me and they said, you know, you keep talking about the kingdom of heaven like Jesus did, but they said, frankly, the kingdom of heaven sounds boring.
Exactly.
And I have to say, well, it's not. It's not my experience. But from the, you have to see from the ego's perspective that heaven or nirvana is going to involve a huge sacrifice of its world. And that's the whole thing. The reason its world was made was to block love out completely and have a complete amnesia. So that's what we mean by faith. When you go on this journey, you have to be willing to let things that seem to be safe and comfortable and convenient and safe, let them go. And most people feel like they had some sparkles of a great experience sometimes when they were younger, or glimpses. But they got somehow hooked into a life of compromise. But now it comes a point, it's not so much a regret, but it's more of a point like, is there more?
Well, I know there is.
And you know there's more, but the thing about it is, I meet a lot of people who are very comfortable with their earth lives, the status quo. It's very comfortable, it's very familiar, and their version of spirituality is watching Julia Roberts act out Eat, Pray, and Love. They like to go to the movie, plunk down $20, watch her go through the experience and go, whew, that was intense. Glad that's not me. That's the spiritual journey, going to watch Eat, Pray, and Love. Well, that was 2 hours. Thank God I got that over with. Now let's get back to some more distractions. You know, they want it where they can just spend the money and they're back in control. You see, it's all right if Julia Roberts has got to go through all these intense emotions. He left her? You know, it takes you 10 minutes. Okay, so it's just a movie. God, I'm not going to go there. You see, that's what we're dealing with. We're being called by the Spirit to actually go through a transformation. And we're like, me? Now? Him. But then you have to start to face these emotions that come up, and they are intense.
Have you ever considered watching movies as a spiritual pathway? In his new book, Quantum Forgiveness, Physics Meet Jesus, mystic David Hofmeister uses 7 mind-expanding movies as modern-day parables to guide you into an experience of quantum forgiveness. You can download the first 2 chapters for free by visiting davidhofmeister.com/QF gift.
Out of my Movie Watcher's Guide to Enlightenment, a lot of our movies involve character transformation where 2 people are brought together and it seems like unusual circumstances, and there's a tremendous healing and undoing that goes just by like an answer to a prayer. There's a movie, I think it's called, is it The Untouchables, in France, where there's Intouchables, where there's a man who's in a wheelchair and he's quite wealthy, and then there's this black man that comes to like apply. He just is trying to survive. He's got more of a survival mentality, and this is based on a true story. I mean, nothing's really true in the world, but in terms of of that, and they come together, and they're still friends today. You know, this movie was made about their life, but they still stay in touch. A tremendous, trusting, loving, deep relationship came, and there was tremendous undoings that happened. And we love those kind of movies. That's how it gets into our movie Watcher's Guide to Enlightenment, because people don't know their own best interests. You know, that's a good place to start, too. That's an early workbook lesson. You know, I do not perceive my own best interests. That's humbling. Oh, that's so humbling to say I do not perceive my own best interests. And it's more humbling when Jesus says, in no situation, not in some situations, in no situation do you perceive your own best interest. People have read that and said, oh, come on. Oh, who do you think you're dealing with here? I mean, no situation, zero. And then he goes on in the next lesson to say that everything is for your own best interest. We're back to all things work together for good. Everything that seemed to occurring is completely in our own best interest. It's only the ego judgments that say, oh no, oh no, you made a mistake. You have a plan, you say it's complete and all perfect, oh no, you messed up here. But see, that's the ego, and that's the part that needs to be undone. So you're trusting. I mean, the funny thing was, you know, I had a group one time in Mallorca. It was a devotional. And I was talking with them. I said, well, if you really are feeling that you want to have major transformation, just say, Holy Spirit, bring it on. And I said, but be very careful if you say this prayer, Holy Spirit, bring it on for the healing. Well, we got to a certain point where I told that, and then I went into the session, and one person said, Holy Spirit, bring it on! And then another hand went up and said, Holy Spirit, bring it on! And then the whole group, as a group, Holy Spirit, bring it on! Oh my, was that a transformational week. We had a woman who came in there diagnosed with cancer. She didn't have cancer when she left there. We had people who went through major transformations where they felt like, I'm not even the same person.
I think I might opt for a partial transformation. Could you make a comment about that, please?
Well, even though there really isn't a sense of partial healing, you know, that's some of these made-up ideas. Also, we can say that Jesus tells us, you know, you will not be hurled into reality. In other words, miracles were built into the wake-up plan so that there will be a reinterpretation of the world, but not a sense of destruction, a sense of catastrophe, a sense of complete disillusionment, that miracles are built in to this plan of awakening to take us generally on a gradual awakening, because it would be too frightening to go from fragmentation into wholeness or from darkness into light. Jesus tells us too that prisoners who have been slaves for many, many years do not simply rise up as soon as the chains are taken off. Their eyes are shut because they're so long accustomed to the darkness. And when the light comes, they don't simply just open their eyes. You know, it has to be a flickering of the eyelids opening. If you had a child that was having a night terror or a nightmare, and as a loving mother, you went in and you tried to wake that child up while the child was in the middle of a nightmare, there's a good chance that the child would interpret that arm shaking as a monster grabbing them from within the nightmare. In other words, when the mind's in fear, it cannot accept a loving solution. That's why we need miracles, to start to open up gradually to be able to accept the love. And there's a great metaphor, even in terms of going to a movie theater. If you go into a movie theater and you watch, we'll say, a 2 or 3 hour movie in the darkness, and then as soon as the movie's over, before the lights come on, if you just sprung out of the exit into the bright sunlight, it actually, your eyes are hurt because you go so fast. They've already adjusted to the darkness. And if you go out that exit door too fast and right the sun's right in your face, it actually hurts your eyes. Or sometimes people get that when they drink something cold too fast, they start to feel like they're getting a migraine from having that extreme temperature change. It's too much change too fast, and it's painful. So the miracles are built in, and it will seem as if there are glimmers or what seems to be partial healings and partial transitions, just because that's the way the plan has to go. But in the end, we do have to stay open to the idea that no one's healed alone, that when I am healed, legions upon legions, basically the whole world will be healed when I'm completely healed. Because we're all one mind, that the whole world will be healed when we finally accept the atonement or accept the true healing, which is not partial in any way. It has to be complete to be what it is.
You are listening to Awakening to True Happiness with Mystic David Hofmeister. To learn more about David Hofmeister and the Living Miracles community, visit livingmiracles.org. Also check out The Movie Watcher's Guide to Enlightenment at mwge.org.
Something tells me life can offer only love, endless and free.
Jesus does tell us that all your time is spent in dreaming. So what we call our daytime daydreaming and our daily life and our nighttime dreams are all what Sigmund Freud called wish fulfillment. So as long as we have the ego still active, we could say, in the unconscious mind, then our wish fulfillment will have aspects of fear in it until we go through a purification process. Jesus even says it's important to set your intention, your purpose for the day, in the morning when you wake up and before you go to sleep. So he's even saying to give your dreams, your nighttime dreams, over to the Holy Spirit. A lot of people tell me that they'll say, oh, I've got a pretty good daily life, but at nighttime, oh, it's wild. I have wild dreams at night. Or sometimes it's reversed, that they actually have wild, dramatic daytime dreams, and it's peaceful at night. In other words, it's almost like the ego still just trying to find a haven of peace somewhere. I'm going to do it here. No, I can't. I'm doing it there. I'm going to, you know, get my peace in one way, but then not in another. I would say that when you go through the purification process, things stabilize, so your dreams become much, much more stabilized, both we could say daytime and nighttime. I know when I first started going into the course and going into it after a number of years, I would have like teaching dreams before I started traveling around the world and speaking. I was doing it in my nighttime dreams. Like Jesus was running, like when you're practicing for a theater, you know, dress rehearsal. He was running a lot of dress rehearsal. I had some really good crowd, big crowds too, in the nighttime dreams. Well, this is good. Look at all the people that are here. And then I had my cat during the day, you know, looking at me like, ha ha ha. But see, that's, we have to be eased in. And it's even it's possible to have they were very instructional. Or there were times where I would be asking questions before I went to sleep, and then I would get dreams giving me insights and answers. So they're wish fulfillment, but the Holy Spirit can use anything. And that's why you want to stay as open as possible to it being used. Jesus says the ego always speaks first. So, you know, it's impulsive, it's insane, it's full of rage, it's, you know, I remember that Enya did this song called Wild Child, and I always thought of the ego, but it was a kind of a song of letting the wild child come up for healing. Like, let's let it go through, let our mind go through this experience of healing. So it's a very loving way to look at it. You shouldn't take that in a personal way, saying, is other people waking up with this thing in their mind? Generally, the ego speaks first, and oftentimes it's like it goes through whatever it has to say, and then you say, thank you for sharing. Now we'll get on with the day. There is a part in the rules for decision, which is part of training the mind to make decisions with the Holy Spirit instead of trying to make them against God, where Jesus says your one remaining problem is that you still believe you can run some aspects of your own life. And that's pointing to the workbook and the transfer of training. You know, as best you can, one of the two guidelines is try not to make exceptions to the idea of the day. This is a journey of unwinding it and letting go of control around decision making. You know, those are the first two steps and rules for decision. Decide the kind of day that you want and say to yourself, if I make no decisions by myself, this is the day that will be given me. Say a peaceful day, a harmonious day, joyful day, happy day. If I make no decisions by myself, meaning egoically, this is the day that will be given me. So you're right, it's a surrender process. We do oftentimes call it handing it over. What does handing it over really mean? Well, while the mind's fragmented, it has to desire the purpose of the Holy Spirit, desire forgiveness, and then one of the prayers that I particularly liked from the Course in Miracles was, Holy Spirit, decide for God for me. I like the way that prayer works. I like that feeling. Holy Spirit, decide for God for me. And what that is instead of like looking at a situation and already judging against a situation as, oh, this is fearful, or oh, not again, or, you know, typically the mind already decides and judges, is to start to develop having an openness of, I shall see, or show me, or lead me, or guide me. You see that open quality. Because if you already judged the situation, then you need help. And you need to kind of come back, wind it back. And what Sanji was talking about, that prayer, I'm here to be truly helpful, that was a very practical way that I practiced handing it over, like you're saying. Because I thought, I have to practice this. I'm never going to make this a habit, get into the habit of it unless I practice it. So the way it was, Jesus said, every time you walk through a doorway, whether you're going through your grandmother's apartment door, a grocery store, a laundromat, you're going to a course group in somebody's house, and you have to go through the door of the houseway, pause for a second before you go through any doorway, Jesus said, and quietly to yourself, go through the prayer. I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent Him who sent me. It was a way of orienting my mind into that, oh, hand it over. Come back, oh, what is this really for? Instead of all the typical agendas. You know, when you walk through a grocery store door, usually you've got a pretty strong grocery store agenda going on in there. You're going to get in there, you're going to get out as fast as possible, you're going to read some ingredients and look at some prices and make, you know, there's a grocery store agenda, and you're not thinking, I'm here only to be truly helpful. I'm going to have holy encounters and, oh, how many miracles will I share at this grocery store? Usually there's an agenda about getting in and getting out and not spending more than how much money you've got and all those kind of things. And those interfere with the miracles because Jesus has a whole different purpose for that grocery store excursion, of a completely different one. He wants it to be for just being a miracle worker, and the ego is saying, oh, no, no. And Jesus would tell me, listen, the groceries are going to get purchased. Don't be so concerned. You'll get the groceries. But we're going to have some joy here. We're going to have some glee. You know, we're going to extend some love and some miracles here. And I was amazed. Even when I would, back in the days of fitness centers, you know, you go in to lift weights or get on the treadmill and everything. There was a total ego agenda for, you know, cardiovascular fitness and how long on the machines and this and this. And then when I started to go in there with Jesus, he just took over. I was on the treadmill having these wonderful deep talks with the one that was next to me, lifting weights, and you're relaxing. You're using it more as a meditation than thinking, how many of these do I have to do, and how more muscular will I be? You know, Jesus basically, if it would be like in Australian rules football, it's like an interception. He intercepted the ego's agenda and started running with the ball the other way. In football, it's like it's picked off, it's intercepted. You know, it was he intercepted the purpose for whatever I thought I was doing. And he said, no, there's a higher purpose here. For you to be happy, we have to go with the higher plan. So, yeah, I think it's very practical. We have so many movies just on and on that basically are saying, like, that you have to hand over the purpose. Like, that we have a movie called Mr. Destiny, where he has to have a moment of surrender, where there's literally a light that comes over him when he gives up and surrenders his agenda. And then he gets out of the loop of struggle. Groundhog Day, Bill Murray, classic one. He keeps repeating the same day, the same mistakes over and over and over, until he finally starts to open up to being truly helpful. You know, he starts to help and help, and then he's so surprised when he gets out of the time loop, you know, and he's with Rita, and he says, something's different, and suddenly it's different. We have so many movies in our Movie Watcher's Guide to Enlightenment that are about that shift, where you start to see, sometimes in extreme ways, that there's a loop going on. The Truman Show, you know, he's looping, he keeps looping and looping, and finally he's determined to escape. He finally makes it to the exit door and goes out of the controlled world of the ego. He's able to go beyond. And Sylvia, who's praying for his release, you know, he goes and he's there with her. So that's really what that's why those movies are so powerful, is, like Francis was saying, sometimes the loops become so much a part of your experience that you don't even see them as loops anymore, until you get disillusioned and you start to feel like, why am I doing repeating the same mistakes? And that there's got to be a better way.
Are you ready for a better way? Enter The Doorway, a multimedia online course for transcending fear, transforming relationships, accessing guidance, and experiencing more trust and inspiration in your life. To learn more, go to acimcourses.com.
The ego was never created. So basically, what does that mean? Well, creation is of spirit. God creates, Christ creates. Creation is spirit, creation is eternal. Even when people start talking about the soul, in terms of an individual soul, like everybody's got their own individual soul. Did God create the 7 billion souls? 7 billion specks of eternity? Or are these souls learning things? They don't seem to be eternal. They seem to be bound in incarnating and reincarnating. Yeah, creation, the way Jesus uses it, is always purely spirit, love and light. It has nothing to do with form. And the interesting thing about the ego is it wasn't created, and it doesn't have a parent. It's like a bastard child. It has no it doesn't have a parent. That's why it's a wild child. Why is the ego impulsive? It doesn't come from stability. It doesn't come from sanity. It is a fabrication. It is an invention. You know, when you read a novel, people will say, is the novel fiction? Or is it based on actual events? The ego is fiction. It's complete fiction, fabrication. Even in the workbook, Jesus, as you're going through the unwinding, he never says, there's no workbook lesson that says, I created the world I see. It's, I have invented the world I see. You see the word he's using? Invention. He would never put the word creation there, and he never puts creation in front of the ego. In fact, as you get back towards the teacher's manual, where is the ego where the darkness was? Notice the past tense. What is the ego? Nothing. Where can you find the ego? It cannot be found. You know, he's basically saying the light has come. That's another one of his workbook lessons. The light has come. Well, what does the Bible say about light and darkness and love and fear? Perfect love casts out fear. When the light has come, the darkness is gone. How can you define the ego if there's only light? You see, he's raising it up and saying, you believe in it, so I have to use words that describe it. It's a thought system. It's a belief system, he says. And he said, you made the ego. He doesn't say you created the ego. He said, you made the ego by believing in it. And you can dispel it by withdrawing your belief from it. Isn't that helpful? In The Wizard of Oz, you know, Dorothy, the lion, the Tin Man, the whole group of them in Oz are, when they finally come to see the wizard, they finally get in to see the wizard, they're very frightened. Because there's this big face with this big forehead. It's massive, and it's got this loud voice, kind of commanding and demanding voice. And they're shaking. Their knees are shaking. And basically, they see it as an actual entity. Actually, later in the movie, though, when they go there, and they're still shaking, because it's telling them, you got to go and get the witches. You have to do all these things, and they're all frightened. Until the little dog, Toto, goes over and he pulls the curtain. And this big face and this loud thing is this man who's magnifying his voice and is pulling all these levers to get the illusion of this big, bad, scary thing. And he's talking and he's trying to grab the curtain and pull the curtain back to cover himself and hide again. And he's grabbing the microphone and saying, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. You see? He doesn't want to see, it's just this little man. Because they're not going to be frightened of this little man. They're frightened of this big thing with this big voice. That's exactly, it's the ego is a tiny puff of nothing. But it's used the power of the mind to make up this whole cosmos, this whole giant cosmic mask. You know, they said that when Adam and Eve found that they were naked, they grabbed fig leaf to cover their private parts. And I would say that the ego is using the entire cosmos as a cosmic fig leaf. It's using all of time and space to cover its belief in private minds and private thoughts. Yeah, I've never heard it that way. Thank you, Jesus. That's quite graphic. You're giving us like a sexual reference that we'll remember. A cosmic fig leaf to cover a puff of nothingness, a tiny puff of nothingness. You see, to make it seem like it's much worse than it really is. And also you're asking, is it connected to the world? Yeah, that's where the movie The Matrix come in. The matrix is all around you. You know, when you pay your taxes, when you help your neighbor carry out their garbage, when you go to church, everything we seem to do as human beings is part of the matrix. And who invented the matrix? The ego. So all Shakespeare called it much ado about nothing. He was on to it. It is Much Ado About Nothing because it's the ego's world. Linear time-space world. There's this presence of love, the spirit in us, who's calling to us, saying, don't get caught in all of that, because you'll never be happy in all of that. And so the ego is this little puff, and it's the entire generated world that we, a lot of spiritualities and religions, call God created. Like God created the world, and God created the people and the animals. God is a heavenly creator, and the world is a projection of this tiny puff. And its ideas leave not their source. The world is still part of the ego until we forgive it. Everything that we perceive in this world is part of the ego system. It's one with the ego. The fear and the ego are synonymous. And the world and the ego are synonymous. It's all around. We can't say, oh, that tyrant over there, oh, that dictator over there, oh, there's a terrorist over there. The ego's laughing because it's beyond personifying it and saying the devil. You know, the devil gets blamed for a lot of things. I used to, when I was growing up, there was a comedian called Flip Wilson, and he used to dress up, this man, Flip Wilson, dressed up as a woman. He put on this funny hair, he put on lipstick and makeup, and his favorite saying was, "The devil made me buy this dress." That was one of his albums. "The devil made me buy this dress." The devil is to blame. You see, then you can blame the devil. And the ego is so clever, now it's invented a character with a pitchfork, or Lucifer, an angel that, you see how it's always going to try to make a character that's to blame. And actually we have to face that belief, that thought system in our mind, and release it, you know, to truly be free. It's great. That's a snapshot of when I think of Jesus in the 40 days in the desert, where the devil is offering Jesus the whole world. You can have this, you can have this, you can have anything. And he, no thanks. I want God. I'm not interested in your world. And then, you know, even the apostles, they want to be part of, they thought Jesus would rule like a ruler, like a king does. They wanted to be part of his earthly kingdom. And there was no earthly kingdom to be part of. You know, he kept talking about the Father in heaven, the Father in heaven. Why do you call me good? The Father in heaven is good. Everything was about the Father in heaven. And there was such happiness with that idea. So that's great. In that circumstance, you know, fear of the dark, you basically just said, it stops here.
Yeah.
And we've met a lot of people that have had those moments in their life where there's some kind of temptation that rises up that has been there long, and they just kind of look at it and say, oh, it's you again. No, it stops here. Yeah, it's beautiful.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hofmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhofmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.